But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I don't know how that verse strikes you. I know I can think of a time in high school, in a high school locker room, and feel my weakness as I was among people who matured much faster than I. For whatever reason, a delayed puberty lasting into 11th grade. And I remember feeling so awkward. So weak. So lonely. So helpless. I know what it's like to watch a spouse curled up in a ball there on the couch for days, not being able to move because of chemo and radiation treatments. I know what it's like to be in exam rooms and watching different procedures that are exceedingly invasive and feel terribly awkward and weak and helpless, as if there's nothing I can do as a husband. I know what it's like to be on a bedside there with someone on a ventilator, and they're sharing the gospel with them as they take their last breath on earth, hoping, just hoping that somehow they were able to understand what I just said. I know what it's like to be a parent, college student, and just not know what to do with my life, what to say, or how to respond. But you know what? I bet you too can identify with those times. You can identify with that weakness that you've experienced in your life. Maybe others around you know about it. Maybe they don't. Maybe you're more of a private person and it's a private weakness. But you feel it. You feel it all the same. Maybe it's you feel the weakness of being too weak to change that wayward heart of your son or of your daughter. Or maybe you felt the weakness when there's weight that you just want to lose so bad, but you just can't. Or you're too weak to forgive and forget that person who has offended you. Or maybe you have some disease or disability that's public and it's easy to see and invisible. Maybe too weak to get that score on the SAT. Maybe too weak to share the gospel with a stranger. Maybe too weak to stand up to your boss. But whatever the case, you can identify with this weakness. You can identify with the Apostle Paul there in verse 9, asking God to remove it from him, to take this physical weakness that he has, this public weakness, away. But I want you to think about, just for a second, that thing that you can't change. That thing that perhaps you tried to change, but you just haven't been able to. I want you to feel that weakness for a moment, whatever it is. Just for a moment, and get in touch with the helplessness, with the emptiness, with the frustration that that weakness brings. Maybe you have to go back in time just a little bit, or maybe it's front and center right now. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought in those moments of helplessness, this phrase, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses"? That's a foreign thought, isn't it? Most of us despise weaknesses. We're taught and trained not to show weakness, and certainly, as a man, never to admit it. Right, ladies? But it's foreign. It's foreign. When we read this passage here this morning, something about it stirs up things in our heart, but something about it distances us from it as well. It's like, what in the world is he talking about that he's boasting in his weaknesses? Much less gladly boasting in his weaknesses. We know we can never do that naturally. And so it discourages us. We think we can never be like the Apostle Paul here. He's Superman. He's super apostle. There's no way we could ever do what he's doing or do what he's saying for us to do. And yet at the same time, when we think about the fact of that last half of that verse, his power rests upon us in our weakness. It gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us hope that there will be a rescue. It gives us hope that there's meaning in our helplessness. Because we've tried to figure out why, God, why? And there's this small hope within us. This small whisper that says, it's for a reason. I'm using it. And we long to know the answer. So there's hope when we read that verse. Hope of change. But listen, because Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness, we must learn to rethink about weakness in order that Christ's power would rest upon us in new ways for His glory and for our good. This morning we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to see four different unexpected things. An unexpected answer, an unexpected agency, followed by an unexpected response, and then an unexpected outcome. This verse is surprising. This passage is a little bit shocking and intimidating. But it's the avenue to true joy that God intends for you and me. It's the avenue to true fulfillment of what you want to do more than anything else in the world. And that, as a Christian, is to bring glory to God. Let's stand and read together God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Hear God's word to you this morning. I must go on boasting, Paul writes, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about himself, by the way. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. Now, the Corinthians, they're known for boasting. This is a boastful church in a boastful city. He said, I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because Paul was caught up to paradise, because he saw things that no man had seen, because he had gone to heaven in a sense and came back, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger or angel of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Here's verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us not only to understand Your Word this morning, but I pray that You would help transform us, that we would become more like You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. An unexpected answer, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." What was His grace sufficient? What was God telling Paul? Well, it's because of, we read about it in verse 7. Paul says, it was to keep me from becoming too elated by the surpassing greatness of these revelations. That he had these revelations, he's had these visions, he had this experience of being caught up to heaven somehow, in the body, out of the body. He didn't even know, he didn't understand it. But he said in that, a thorn, or better translated, a stake, was given, notice, was given to me, not thrust upon me by Satan. It was given to me by God, most likely, given to me in the flesh. It wasn't just something psychological. It wasn't an anxiety. It was a physical ailment. A messenger, the word for messenger is the same word for angel, a messenger of Satan to harass. That word harass is torment, and it means to violently afflict. A messenger of Satan was given to me to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Paul will learn that a swollen ego and gifts extraordinaire will crowd out the glory of God and will point people to the wrong solution. And so Paul experiences this gift of God, this stake that was given to him in the flesh. And so what's Paul's response? His response is our response. It's what you would pray. It's what I would pray. He says three times he pleaded with God to remove it. Imagine, here's the Apostle Paul giving his life to the Lord, doing just marvelous works, all kinds of miraculous happenings. And here in his own life, he's pleading with God, please remove this. Take this away. It's too much for me. It's too embarrassing for me. It's too hard for me. I want it removed. And probably, because Paul's much more godly than myself, probably he wants it removed because he thinks it's hindering ministry. God, remove this. If you would remove this, it'll help me be so much more fruitful in the ministry of your word. It'll help me travel more. It'll help me have a better platform, oh God. What if I told you God gave him his answer and it was no? Would you be surprised? Have you ever got one of those answers from God? No. Paul did. The answer is no, Paul. I'm not going to remove it. Have you ever thought that removing that weakness would make your life better? Have you ever thought, whatever that weakness might be that you're thinking of, that if you could just remove that, it would help you more for the kingdom of God? It would help you be a better wife, help you be a better college student. It would help you be a better teenager, just help you be a better man. Maybe if only this annoying thing was removed. If only this painful thing, this disabling thing, this tempting thing, if it was just gone, it's a stake or a thorn in my flesh. God's answer to Paul was no. But he did answer him. He did answer him. He just didn't answer him, most likely, the way Paul anticipated. It was an unexpected answer, right? Unexpectedly, God says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." Notice that he said to me, that first phrase, speaking of either Christ or God the Father, he said to me, that's in the perfect tense. And that basically just means this. And in the Greek perfect tense, that means an action that's already happened in the past, but it has ongoing effects in the present and in the future. He said to me, that word that God gave him in the past, it was still good for today. It was still valid for today. The answer that he received, it still stands. The grace that he has already received will become more visible now as it's working through Paul's weaknesses. Notice what he says. My grace is sufficient for you. That grace that Paul's already received, it's sufficient for now. The grace that he received there on the road to Damascus when he met the risen Christ, that grace that he received in that moment, that day of salvation, God's grace is still capable of sustaining him. It's still sufficient for even the most difficult of weaknesses. You know, a lot of times when we think of God's strength, when we think of his power, when we think of his grace, we only think of it as when we came to know Christ, as when our hearts were transformed and changed. And it's true. I heard a story of someone saying that a relative of theirs said when they came to Christ, they said, "You were the last person I ever thought would come to Christ." And that person recognized, wow, it must have been a really powerful thing for God to change this person's heart. But I'm here to tell you here, and what Paul's saying to us is this same grace that so powerfully works in regenerating hearts and changing people who are rebellious, who want nothing to do with God, who are totally ignorant of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that caused you to be born again, that same power still resides within you, and it's sufficient for you in this weakness. Notice the modifier there. God says, it's my grace. Not just any grace. It's my grace, and it's sufficient for you. For you. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is God's grace not sufficient for in your life? What is it, or what weakness might it be, or experience, or difficulty? In what way has God's arm proved too short to save? In what ways have you found God not able to withhold you? I think some of the greatest demonstrations of the power of God is not in healing the blind man or causing the leper's skin to be smooth as a baby's bottom. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power is the person who comes before God crying out for healing. And God says, "No, not now, my child. I love you. But my plan, I'm planning something that if I explained it to you, you would not understand. But know this, I love you and my grace is sufficient for you." It's an unexpected answer. So what do we do? What do we do with our weaknesses? What do we do with that thing like me as a 16, 17-year-old boy in the locker room? Angry at God. Completely isolated. Helpless. You surrender. You surrender. It's not that God delights in your weakness, but He wants to display His power. And your strength and your talent and your ability and your health and all the rest, oftentimes they get in the way of you experiencing God's strength, His power, His glory. It's a story of a missionary who was assigned a car that wouldn't run and came up with this ingenious plan. It had to be pushed, actually, to get started. And he came up with this ingenious plan of recruiting people from a nearby school where he taught. And they would come and push him every morning and he would get it going. And he'd do his rounds and go wherever he went throughout the day. And he'd park it on a hill if he needed to, or he'd just leave the car running throughout the day. He left the mission field, and then during that transition time, another missionary came, and the first missionary began explaining the car that he is now going to be inheriting and using throughout the mission there. And the man happened to look under the hood, and he found a loose cable and attached the cable, then immediately went in and started the car up, and it started the very first time. And the lesson was that this loose connection didn't allow the automobile to do what it was made to do. You see, there's power residing in every Christian. And oftentimes, it's through weakness that God shines His glory, grants His benefits to those who are experiencing that weakness and those who are watching around. That's what's happening here in Corinth with the Apostle Paul. He has this, we don't know what it is, but he has this weakness that's embarrassing, that's physical, and it's public, and everyone knows it, and that's why they don't like him. That's one of the reasons why they don't like him. That's one of the reasons why they're making fun of him. Weakness, ugh! Why would we want to follow some weak God? Or at least a weak spokesperson for that God. Send us Peter, send us Apollos, send us someone else, but not Paul. But you know, many times we refuse to surrender in the midst of that weakness. We just keep pushing that car day in, day out, when all we need to do is trust. When all we need to do is surrender. We're like the person Bruce Larson would take to teach people who were on the verge of knowing Christ or not in New York City. And he would take them to the RCA building there in New York City. And there he would go to the statue of Atlas, who this incredibly hulking of a man has the world on his shoulders and is straining to hold up the world. And he says, that's one way to live. And then he takes them across the street. And he takes them across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral, where behind a shrine of this high altar is a little boy, statue of a little boy Jesus, 8 or 9 years old, and he's holding up the whole world in his hand effortlessly. He said, that's another way to live. You see, when we surrender to God, when we accept, when we receive this word, this answer, my grace is sufficient for you. We let God carry the load. And we posture ourselves to be a conduit of God's power and effectiveness and fruitfulness through our weakness. I know it's not what you'd like to hear. And I take some solace in the fact that Paul didn't like to hear it, because we knew for 3 times he pleaded to remove it. Even our Lord, on the night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But here's the difference. But not as I will, as you will. It's an unexpected answer, but it But this power, it comes through an unexpected agency. Look, an unexpected channel or method. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Notice again this modifier. It's my power. It's not any power. It's the distinct, unique, limitless power of God. The power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that kept Christ on the cross. I don't know which is greater. They're both extraordinary demonstrations of power. Christ being dead and being raised to life. And Christ sitting on the cross with all the mocking and all the rest staying there. Both of them exhibit this power. But they exhibit this power through weakness. It's an unexpected agency. An unexpected channel. Now, hear me. Weakness doesn't equate to power. Someone who's weak doesn't necessarily mean they're powerful. But what God is saying here, that through weakness, God's power is manifested. This is the power that keeps us going. It's the power, it's the sustaining grace, we call it sometimes. Paul says this, remember in 2 Corinthians, you remember from chapter 1. He said, hey, I don't want you guys to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. He's speaking to the Corinthians, the church. He said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Not on my ability, not on my skill, not on my apostleship, not on my office, not on my ministry, not on my intellect, not on my power to grasp and understand the Old Testament, Paul says. But my hope is on Christ, and He will deliver us. But He does it through weakness. Look, he says he is made perfect through weakness. This made perfect to me, it means brought to completion or to be made fully present. The greater the weakness, the greater the presence of God sustaining and encouraging, empowering Paul to model Christ to the world and to the Corinthians. And notice that it's in the present tense, which means it's ongoing. It hasn't stopped. This weakness is still there. He's still dealing with it. But notice, God says His power is made perfect in weakness. It's not finished yet. It's an ongoing project. It's not the finished product. I love what Andrew Murray says. He says, the Christian often tries to forget His weakness. God wants us to remember it, to feel it deeply. The Christian wants to conquer his weakness and be freed from it. God wants us to rest and even rejoice in it. The Christian mourns over his weakness. Christ teaches His servant to say, I take pleasure in infirmities. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12:9, our verse. The Christian thinks his weaknesses are his greatest hindrance in the life and service of God. God tells us that it is the secret of strength and success. It is our weakness, heartily accepted, continually realized, that gives our claim and access to the strength of Him who has said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. This weakness in your life is a gift of God. And through that weakness, the power of God is demonstrated like none other. This is one of the reasons why God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts are above yours. We don't think like this, but think about this. How did God display His glory? Is God's greatest glory displayed in making the stars, the moon, and everything else in the galaxy? Or on the cross of Christ Jesus? We don't have to ask our, the answer is very simple. The answer is in the book of Revelation. It's the cross of Christ Jesus. They're still singing about it in heaven. God's greatest glory, listen, is demonstrated through weakness. Your salvation is secured through weakness. If it weren't for weakness, God's power would not be manifest in your life, and you would still be in your sins, helpless, hopeless. But God, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways, He knew what He's doing. He knew what He was doing with the Apostle Paul. And He knows what He's doing with you too. And I know sometimes in this weakness, you just feel all alone. And it's everything you can do not just to raise your fist to God. Or maybe you just go about silently and give Him the silent treatment for a couple days, whatever it might be. But Christian, know that God gave Paul this unexpected answer. He also gave him this unexpected agency that he would be able to experience the power and glory of God, just as He's done for you. Notice third, in this verse, there's an unexpected response. It's a shocking response by the Apostle Paul. We're tracking with him, and then he responds in a way that's, whoa, Paul. Down, boy. That's too strong. But here's the problem. If we reject weakness, then we reject the vehicle of God's power and glory. If we try to remove weakness, we remove the conduit to the glory of God. Because of Paul's weakness, the Corinthians were rejecting Paul's apostleship. In so doing, they're rejecting God. But what they need to understand is because of Paul's weakness, they're experiencing God. And so Paul, in an unexpected way, gives an unexpected response. Look what he says in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's his response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Do you notice the change? It's incredible. There's a change from praying for removal to boasting in weakness. Those things can't be further polar opposites. Praying for total removal to gladly boasting in their presence. It's amazing. I think there's been a process that happened here, and there's a process for you and I. It's only natural for us to pray, remove this thing from me. That's why I love that Scripture makes sure on Jesus' own lips, the Son of God, who knew everything from eternity past and yet was fully 100% human, said to His Father, knowing the plan from eternity, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But not as I will, as you will. It's a process of surrender. Of surrender. What is God calling you to surrender in this area of weakness today? What would it look like for you to surrender and give this over to God once and for all? In so doing, you would begin not just to, you would no longer pray for removal, perhaps, but you would surrender and then you begin to accept, as Paul did, accepting this infirmity. We don't know what it is. Some people think it was an eye. thing from the bright light that he suffered, and he had all kinds of problems. Some people think that it was epilepsy, that he would actually just basically go into convulsions before everyone. Other folks think because the Corinthians are always making fun of him that he didn't speak well, that he had some kind of speech impediment. But whatever he is, whatever it is, he came to accept it. Not only that, he began to rejoice in it because the power of Christ would dwell upon him. It is possible. It is possible. Fanny Crosby, the writer of 8,000 hymns, many of them that you would know, Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, To God Be the Glory, and many, many other thousands of hymns. She was born blind, and this is what she said. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow," listen to what she says, "I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." And she goes on to say this, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Now listen, what this passage is not saying, it's not saying that we are just to totally cease from praying for an infirmity and praying for healing, praying that God would heal us. But there are things perhaps in your life that God has given to you that you see perhaps even as a thorn in your flesh, but God's given it to you in order to demonstrate His power to the world and to remind you of your need for Him, that you need Him. Paul was desperate for God. He needed Christ. But the Corinthians, this weakness that Paul had, they despised it. And it was a natural response. It's a natural response that we have. The Galatians had the same response. Paul wrote about it here. We don't know what it is again, but he's writing about this same thing. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." So in other words, the reason why I came to your city was because of this bodily ailment I had. I had to come to your city, and because of it, you guys got saved. He says, "And though my condition was a trial to you," it was a trial to you. This thing that I had, it was burdensome to you. "You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." In other words, oftentimes we view things in the way God does not view. We view weakness as a curse, as something to despise. The world does too. They view the cross as the Savior looks weak. But heaven, when heaven looks at the cross, heaven says, "Weep no more. Behold, it's the Lion of Judah. And I saw the Lamb that though had one been slain, and he took the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all of heaven began to sing and shout, 'Worthy, O you, our Lord, to receive glory and honor, because you were slain. And your blood ransomed for yourself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation.'" When heaven looks at the cross, it doesn't see weakness. It sees God's glory. And listen, Christian, in your weakness, others around you, as this powerful working of God's grace is flowing through you, they're going to see God. Don't despise your weakness. In fact, I think Scripture would instruct us to plead with God to help us to receive it and even gladly boast in it. Why? Because there's an unexpected outcome. Look at verse 9 last. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Here's his response, unexpectedly. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? Here's the outcome. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word that's translated rest upon me, it literally means to reside in a tent, to take residence in a place. It's God's power sent to reside in a person, to rest on a person, to indwell a person with power. You guys know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata at age 17. He was a teenager who became a quadriplegic in a diving accident. And she kind of muses what's going to happen when she gets to heaven. And she has this conversation with Jesus, now someone who for 50 years has been an exemplar example of someone who's declaring to the world the glories of Christ in the midst of her weakness, in the midst of all the things that she's had to suffer. She, in her conversation with Jesus, says this: Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Let me repeat that. The harder I leaned on you in her weakness, we'll fill that in, the stronger I discovered you to be. That's the Apostle Paul's witness. Listen, he's the smartest guy going, right? He's the greatest missionary that has ever graced the face of the earth. And probably no one knew Christ like the Apostle Paul, save perhaps maybe John and Peter and James. And yet, this is a man who is familiar with weakness, who was given this weakness, and yet God's glory was displayed through his life. And the Corinthians don't get it. All they can see is that speech impediment. All they can see is that weakness. All they can see is that thing that they just despise. And Paul corrects them and says, no, don't you understand? If it weren't for this weakness, it's in this weakness that you guys have experienced God's power. Because when I'm speaking, when I'm teaching, when I'm counseling, when I'm doing miracle after miracle, you know my weakness, and you don't mistake my weakness for those results. What you see is Christ. And that's where your hope is founded. Not on some man, not on some power, not on some wisdom, not on some knowledge, but on the very demonstration of the power of God. That's what you saw. That's what you experienced. That's what you embraced. And listen, Corinthians, if it weren't for my weakness, I wouldn't be here. And on that day, you wouldn't be there. But God, in his kindness and in his wisdom, he knew what he was doing. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. In my speech, in my message, they were not implausible words of wisdom. Here it is. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Weakling, you're not despised, you're blessed. You're not forgotten, you're honored. Now, what are you going to do? He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Moses said it this way: the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. This is my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Isaiah said it this way, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." An unexpected answer, followed by an unexpected agency, weakness, leads to an unexpected response, gladly boasting. But it ends in a glorious, unexpected outcome. The power of God resting upon Christians. The worship team would come forward. Christ was perfect in weakness. Christian, you will be too. His power is made perfect in your weakness. When you are weak, then you are truly strong. For it is only when His power rests upon you that fruitfulness follows. And the vehicle to which that fruitfulness comes, the vehicle to which that joy and that gladness resides, is through weakness, suffering, trial, difficulty. It's removing you from the equation and causing you to cast all your hope on Christ and Him alone. Let's sing in response. That line, "Grace will always win," because it's more powerful than you. It's more powerful than Paul. God's sustaining grace changes lives, changes eternity. Listen, if you're here this morning and you say, "Listen, I don't know what to do. I want this, but I can't imagine myself ever gladly boasting." This would be a first step, a step of faith. Just to pray to God silently to yourself, "God, I don't understand this. And honestly, God, I've prayed this many times. I don't like this. I just want you to know, I don't like this at all. But give me faith. Give me faith to trust you. And Lord, somehow, some way, change my heart that someday I may gladly boast in this." Give me faith today just to say thank you. And Lord, I'm just going to say it today in faith, but I don't really mean it as much. But would you help me? Would you be help me as I say it every day? Would you help me to mean it more and more till I get to the place where I'm like Danny Crosby or John Erickson Tata, or even the Apostle Paul, that I can gladly boast? Would you be able to do that for me? Because I can't do it for myself. And so, Lord, I just take a step of faith today. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be a people that embrace your work and your glory. Help us, Lord, to get out of the way. Help us to surrender. Help us to love. Help us to accept. Grant us faith. Grant repentance where necessary, when we've been just shaking our fist at you the whole time, or where we've been ignoring you. And Lord, would you do a marvelous thing that only you can do? Would you cause our heart to boast in our weakness so that the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, would rest upon us and you might be glorified all the more readily in our life. Lord, that's our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.